And if you remember the communion service on Sunday evening last, we thought about what sufferings our Savior undertook, underwent for our salvation. And so it is very right that both our souls and our bodies should bear a part in the worship of God, that we would worship Him with all our being, with our souls and our bodies. We are considering today the rest of Genesis chapter 39. We have been in Genesis chapter 39 for three Lord's days, and we are concluding today. So we're going to read this rather short chapter. Genesis chapter 39. Like chapter 38, it contains matters that are not particularly savory, but there are spiritual lessons for us to learn. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not, or knoweth not, what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. It came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up the garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor another word for grace, in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Amen. I trust that the Lord will bless his word to us today, that the very Holy Spirit who breathed his word through holy men of old, may he breathe in our midst today for Jesus' sake. There are certain places on this planet that the stars at night seem to shine much more brightly than they do on other parts of the planet. And they actually seem to be nearer to the earth in those spots where they shine so luminously. Well, I don't know if you've ever noticed when you were away out in sort of a wilderness area, far away from the city lights, that the stars there seem to be brighter. Well, actually, the darkness is deeper away out in the country, and thus the contrast is greater, so that the stars seem sometimes to be so awesomely bright. Now, this is like what we see in Genesis chapter 39. In the midst of darkest Egypt, a bright light was shining, because all that was around it was such gross darkness and thick darkness that Joseph's light shone out so resplendently in contrast to all the darkness that enveloped that land. I said last Lord's Day, in considering the first part of the chapter, that young men ought to be pure. And young men can be pure. Even as we survey the life of Joseph, we see that. And we can say it of a certainty that young men can be pure. Now, Joseph didn't have so many of the advantages that we have today. He didn't have a Bible that was fully written out like we do. He didn't have the millennia of the history of God's people that we have to encourage us. And yet he stood firm for righteousness, for godliness, and for purity. And so should we. As we conclude chapter 39 today, there are three main characters that I want us to think about in particular as we close this chapter. And first of all, we have a wicked woman. Secondly, a weak man. And then thirdly, a wounded servant. So first of all, we'll consider a wicked woman. That is Mrs. Potiphar. We've read of her here, and I don't necessarily have to go back over all of the details about her. It's very obvious this woman was wicked. First of all, she was lustful. She was a filthy-minded, immoral woman. She was not a faithful wife to her husband. The heart of her husband could not safely trust in her. So, at the very outset, you see that this woman is not a role model for young women or any women. Women should not act like her. Women should not talk like her. Women should not think like her or even dress like her in any provocative type of manner. This woman was very provocative in her wickedness. Now, having failed to tempt Joseph, she was filled with fury against him. We see that sometimes in the scriptures when people are infatuated and they turn out afterwards to hate the person that they were infatuated with. What an awful thing. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And we could say hope defeated maketh the heart sick. It made her heart sick with wrath. Her infatuation and her lust for Joseph turned into malice and to hatred against him. She had failed to ruin Joseph's soul. So she decided to plot in some way to try to destroy his life. She was not only lustful, she was a liar. Lies and hypocrisy seemed to be a strong point for her. To hear that brazen-faced woman tell it, you would have thought that she was the very icon of purity. And Joseph was a crazed maniac. Her father, the devil, had well endowed her with lying arts and with hellish treachery. There was no ground whatsoever for the accusations that she brought against Joseph. For Joseph was just like the one that he was foreshadowing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. She was a lustful woman, a liar, and she loved to lead men into darkness. Now, having failed with Joseph, she called in the men of the house. We notice there in verse 14. She called unto the men of the house, and she sought to deceive them about Joseph. She sought to deceive them about Potiphar, and even to deceive them about herself. What did she dare to even say about her husband in verse 14? She said, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us." She said, in the hearing of those men of the house, she did not speak respectfully of her own husband. I said last time, she didn't respect Joseph. She didn't respect herself. She didn't respect her husband. She didn't respect God. And she had no respect for her husband. She said, in essence, my husband brought in this man for this kind of wicked activity. She's accusing her husband, dishonoring him. And she tried to convince the men of her innocence and of Joseph's guilt. Well, when Potiphar got home, she then sought to lead another man into darkness. She sought to draw him to her side against Joseph and to move him to execute his wrath upon the holy youth. She did manage at last to get Joseph thrown into a deep, dark dungeon. So there is that wicked woman. We look next at a weak man. That is her husband. Verse 19. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Potiphar came home from his day at work, and she hit him with it. You men know something about that. You come home from work, and you get hit with it. And it's not always the best time. But immediately he was presented with his wife's unlikely tale. Potiphar had sense enough to discern human character. He dealt with all kinds of people on a daily basis. And he knew well what his wife was like. And after all, Pharaoh had appointed Potiphar to a very high position. Pharaoh recognized the wisdom and the administrative abilities of this man before he exalted him to the place of being the captain of the guard, the chief of the executioners, or the chief of the eunuchs, as it's sometimes translated. Now, obviously, Joseph had proven himself to Potiphar. He had proven himself to be a trustworthy, a godly young man, a man of high moral character. So Potiphar knew a lot. Potiphar knew that Joseph was physically stronger than his wife. And it didn't take him long to surmise that if indeed this was what happened, then Joseph, being the wise man he was and the strong young man that he was, wouldn't have been so foolish as to leave destructive evidence like a garment behind him. So what does verse 19 mean then, that Potiphar's wrath was kindled? I believe, along with many of the commentators, that he was very angry and annoyed. having come home from work to unwind, here in his own comfortable home, he is having to deal with a situation he didn't want to deal with, and he's having to do something that he really did not want to do. If his anger and wrath had actually been directed at Joseph, then what would he have done? He would have put Joseph to death because he was the captain of the executioners. I call Potiphar a weak man in this respect because he gave in to his wife's words without a contest. For appearance sake, he had to take some kind of action to preserve the appearance that all was well in Potiphar's home. He cast Joseph into prison. In this, Potiphar was very much like his New Testament counterpart, whose name started with a P, who did the same sort of thing. Pontius Pilate, who let the Jews have their way with our Lord Jesus Christ, even though Pilate knew that there was nothing wrong about the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Potiphar and Pilate did what they did in the council of their wives, and in spite of the counsel of their wives. It's clear that neither of them believed that the accused was really guilty. Pilate said of Christ, "I find no fault in him." Potiphar trusted Joseph, and like Pilate, he only put Joseph into prison for appearance sake. If he had really believed that he was guilty, he had the authority to put him to death. He was a slave. Pilate, as governor, did not want to be thought treasonous against Caesar by letting the king of the Jews go free. And that's what the Jews cast into his face. Thus, both men were criminal in their actions against the Savior of the world. Because that's the very meaning of Joseph's name that he was given later by Pharaoh, Zaphnath-Paaneah. It actually means the Savior of the world. So we've seen a wicked woman and a weak man. We come lastly to a wounded servant. Poor Joseph was unjustly accused and thrown into prison without a fair trial. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him? Well, Joseph did not even offer any defense. Like Christ, he opened not his mouth. And in a very real sense, Joseph suffered in order to cover the disgrace of his master's wife. Now you think about that. Joseph, we do not read that he put any accusations against her. So by not saying anything, he was in essence covering the disgrace of Mrs. Potiphar, thus giving her the opportunity to repent, whether she took that opportunity or not. He suffered instead of her, instead of her wickedness being brought out into public light, he suffered instead of her. Now I said this before, and I'll say it again. If you don't want all your filth, and if you don't want all of your dirty laundry hung up and presented before the whole universe on the last great day, there's one way to prevent that horrible embarrassment. And we read about it in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? Happy is the man whose sin is covered. And we read in the book of Romans that there is another imputation instead of iniquity being imputed to us. Righteousness is imputed to us. We are accounted righteous in His sight because of Christ's righteousness, because of trusting by faith counting on Christ's righteousness that is set down to our account. And I'm going to tell you, our sins are pretty awful and pretty ugly. And I don't think any of us in our right mind would want our sins to be paraded before the universe. And there's only one way to keep that from happening. And that is to have them buried in the depths of the sea, where they'll be dissolved into nothingness, to be separated and even forgotten by God. He said, I will remember your sins and your iniquities against you no more. And the Lord knows about everybody. And so if you don't want to face that horrible embarrassment and then go away into everlasting punishment, you need to get to Christ today. And I say now, because we are so sad to hear about the little boy that was buried yesterday. A little boy in my niece's class in North Carolina. A little Ukrainian boy that had been adopted by an American family some 8 months ago. He was out riding his bicycle. He wasn't run over. He just wrecked his bicycle. And it hurt him. They took him to the ER. And like Joseph Coleman, a young man that used to sit in this assembly, he had a fall. He went to the emergency room. They checked him. And then some days later, each of them died from undiscovered internal injuries. So we don't know how quickly we're going to be cut off. Our lives are a vapor that appear for a little time. Well, Joseph was suffering because of this evil woman. Joseph was suffering again. Like Jesus, Joseph was envied and hated by his Hebrew brethren. And he was sold to the Gentiles by his own brethren. Though innocent, Joseph suffered severely. We're told about that suffering in Psalm 105, verse 18. It says that his feet, they hurt in fetters. He was laid in iron. Stephen, preaching his sermon in Acts chapter 7, preached about all of Joseph's afflictions. In all of his sufferings, the innocent Joseph did not become bitter. He did not complain. Rather, he trusted in God. And God rewarded him abundantly for his suffering, just like he rewarded Christ so abundantly for his sufferings. In the darkest hour in Joseph's life, the Lord was with him. We read here in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor. That word favor is the word grace. In that darkest hour in Joseph's life, the Lord was with him, blessing him with mercy and with grace. Probably Potiphar had put in a good word for Joseph because Potiphar's authority extended to that prison. Now remember our suffering Savior during his darkest hour as he was hanging there on that old cross and dying for our sin. As he died, the Lord made it very evident who he was. The Roman centurion standing beside the cross gave that declaration. Certainly this was a righteous man. Luke 23:47. And Mark reports in his gospel, chapter 15:39, that centurion said also, this is the Son of God. It was very evident that this was no ordinary sufferer. Goodness and mercy were still following Joseph, even into the prison. And let us remember that God is with us. God is with his people, even in times of suffering, even in prison. The Lord was with Joseph in the prison, we read here in verse 21. Well, if God was with him in the prison, then why didn't the Lord just snatch him out of that horrible place? Why doesn't God take his people out of awful places and awful circumstances when we're suffering? Well, I think there are very good answers to that question. You remember Christ when he was hanging on the cross, suffering? What did they say to him? Come down from the cross and we'll believe. Well, Christ did not come down from the cross because his sufferings were absolutely necessary for our salvation. And our sufferings are absolutely necessary for our sanctification, for our growth in grace, for our maturing, for the development of proper Christian character in our lives. It is good for us to suffer. Let us trust the Lord in our afflictions. Let us praise Him. Let us give Him thanks in all things. Because our sufferings, even though they're not pleasant, they're good for us. Let us give thanks. Let us not complain, lest we lose the blessing of our sufferings and that for which they are divinely sent to us and for us. Well, through Joseph's sufferings, he was taught and he was growing. It was over 2 years he was in that prison. And he was learning. And God was teaching him. You see how sympathetic Joseph became. Joseph was so sympathetic to these poor prisoners with him, the butler and the baker. And he said to them, why are you sad? Can I help you? I want to help you. And even so, our greater than Joseph endured such horrible sufferings that he might be to us a faithful, merciful, and sympathetic high priest for us, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In this chapter, we see the awful scourge of a lying tongue. The tongue can be so easily set on fire of hell and cause much suffering. Let us beware of this. This little instrument, this little member, let us beware. And let us pray that God would set a watch before our mouth to keep the door of our lips. That we use our tongue for blessing and not hurting. Into the Egyptian darkness, Joseph went as a bright and a shining light with a pure life. As the darkness of the dungeon had closed in all around him, God had not left him nor forgotten him. We read in another psalm, unto the upright, there ariseth light in the darkness. Though it was a miserable setting, the grace of God pierced the darkness. And Joseph was helped. Joseph was rewarded brightly and beyond all of his expectations. His exaltation had already begun. Where was he? He was in the lowest place. Joseph's life would not reach a lower spot. Everything was up from there. And it all started right there in the prison. This amiable, virtuous young man was exalted. And God made him to prosper, even in the prison. And like our Savior, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Let us pray. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank Thee in Jesus' name for the wonderful picture book of Genesis. We thank Thee for what Thou hast shown us of ourselves. And Lord, that is not pleasant. But Lord, we confess that it is good for us to see how ugly sin is. And Lord, we praise Thee that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, we thank Thee that even in the life of this young man, Joseph, we see reflected so clearly our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise Thee that our Savior, though He was cut off out of the land of the living, that there is a great generation. There is a great spiritual seed and posterity. And Lord, we praise Thee that Thou hast in Thy mercy even given us the privilege of entering into the blessings of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that Thou wilt abide with us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.